changing notes, you're still doing the same thing. That's where you come in, and I reckon you start doing the same thing.
There's a slidey switch. Let me do that first. On. Yep. Oh, and it's doing something. There you go. Cool. All right. Good morning, guys. Thanks so much, To and Maria, for having me here. It's an absolute honor. They say they're thrilled to have me, but wait until I've finished, and then you can make your opinion then. But it's a real honor to be here. I don't know about you guys, but I felt this was really special worship time too. Just beautiful. Thank you for being a part of it. So let me get the introduction out of the way, because that's always the boring part, isn't it? So my name's up there. Forget about the last one, but Michael's pretty easy, right? This year I've been married 26 years to a beautiful Dutch blossom over there, Londa. We have two children, Amy and Josh, and a third one is on its way. Not in the way that you think, though. Our daughter is engaged to be married, so we gain a son. There you go. So no, she's not pregnant. Phew. This is the easy way. And they've had the courage to follow me out this morning. I don't know how they're going to be feeling after this morning, though. I've been an entrepreneur all my life, well, most of my life, I guess. Active in the building chemicals industry, mainly graffiti. Interesting stuff, eh? Nah, not at all. We were motivated by God to get away from all of that just over 5 years ago, and we sold our businesses, and we moved back to Adelaide. When I say back from where I was living, that was Holland. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. We started a ministry. It's called The Goal is Life. That's why I put it up there. You can forget about it, but in that ministry, what we do is we take people on a four-day journey, and we show them what it means to have an intimate relationship with God, discovering the life that He actually desires for you, right? It's about stripping away all the religionity, all the Christianity, all the Christianese, you know, the language that we all get so familiar with within church. And we get rid of all of that, and we just go, you know what, try and unplug, and let's recalibrate who we're supposed to be with God. It's probably the best thing that you could ever do in your life. To was with us a couple months ago. Was really great. What else can I tell you? I've written a book for men, a self-help book for men. It's called The Goal is Life. That's why the name's still up there. It's been published. What else am I doing? I'm actually, these days, a full-time student. You wouldn't believe it, but I'm back at university, and I am studying applied social sciences and counseling. I counsel guys on the side when somebody feels the need. And those are just a few facts. And I'll get back to my personal story in a sec. But what I'd really like to do is I'd like to make you a little bit uncomfortable this morning. And I'm going to start by doing a survey. I hate it when pastors do this kind of thing. It's really horrible. But you know what's really cool? I'm not a pastor. And the second thing is, I promise you're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. So the only thing that I really want to do is I want to ask a question, and I want you to raise your hand if you can agree with the question. And the question is fairly simple, and that's this. If you believe you're a Christian, raise a hand. Oh, wow, good on you. Okay, keep them up there. It's not that uncomfortable, is it? That's good, yeah. Okay, good on you guys. If you've been a Christian for longer than 5 years, keep them raised. Still going good? 10 years? If it's less than 10 years, drop them. 20 years? There's already a few, yeah. 25? A few more. Yeah, Josh, you can't. You're right. You're not even 25, mate. 30. Oh, we've still got some going. All right, it's going to get tricky now. 40. I'm not going to ask anybody's age, by the way. More than 40? 50 years? My goodness gracious. Wow. That's so awesome. All right, we're not going to go further. You can let them go now. Right. Thinking about that question, right? If you look back on your life for those who can even remember the difference, do you think that you are a different person now opposed to the person that you were before you were a Christian? You don't have to answer that. All right? And for those who've been a Christian for more than 40 years, that's maybe a difficult one to think about. But now, what about if I were to walk up to the closest people in your life, your loved ones, your friends, and I would ask them that question? How do you think they would respond? No need to answer. I just want you to think about that question for a moment. There's no right or wrong answer, by the way. So there's no trick there. What I want to talk about this morning, and I put a title up there, and the title is Christianity Overrated? I want to talk about Christianity versus discipleship. Because there is a difference, isn't there? I hope so. Right, a little bit about myself. So you will not believe it, but it was nearly 52 years ago that I was born in Port Pirie. The wonderful town of Port Pirie. Everybody knows it. Nah. I didn't live there long, by the way. It was within the first year that we moved to Adelaide. And funny enough, the last few years that I lived in this country was just across the street here, Seacombe Gardens. Shearer Avenue? Is that a road here? Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, yeah. But growing up in our house, I can tell you, there was not a lot of fun. And I won't bore you with any details, but what you need to know at this moment is that there was quite a lot of physical abuse and violence in our house. Probably too much to share here this morning, so I won't. But there was a lot of it. Violence, shouting, fighting. And this was all due to the fact that our father was an addicted gambler and an alcoholic, which is no fun, no. Our parents, they divorced for obvious reasons when I was 9 years old. And by the time I was 11, my mother had remarried a Dutch bloke here, and hence the move to the Netherlands. And that's, by the way, the same country as Holland. It's very confusing. And then in Holland, they speak Dutch. And you just go, really? Yeah, but this was back in the time when there was no internet, by the way. So I'm talking early 80s. And I was a young kid, and I remember, oh, no, I'm going to have to wear clogs and live in a windmill. Really? But you find yourself all of a sudden in a country where you have to learn a new language too. And the only way I can describe it is that you've got something stuck in the back of your throat and you're trying to gurgle it out all the time. It's this... But anyway, but growing up in the Netherlands as a young man, actually things did not get a whole lot better for me. Because of my upbringing and early experiences in life, I started my adolescence and young teenage years with a skewed outlook on life. I had seen the inside of police stations on quite a few occasions. I was not a good boy, let me put it like that. And for some years, I myself was abusing drugs and alcohol on a daily basis. You could say that, well, for most of my part, I was a huge mess. And it will come to no surprise when I say that there is an abundance of scientific evidence relating to children growing up in violent household and the effects that this can have on an individual's development, especially later on in life. Anxiety, fear, anger, irritability, guilt and shame are some of the most common issues that will have a dramatic effect on somebody's psychological, mental and physical well-being during their lifespan. And I think it's fair to say that I could tick most of those boxes for, well, the majority of my life, really. But at the age of 23, I found Christ. Or should I say, he found me? And initially, things started to change for the better, in a sense that I stopped the drugs and alcohol immediately. And the most strangest things happened to me. I heard God speak, which is not very common among Christians, I found. I joined a church, which was really exciting because I was learning new things and gaining knowledge. But I soon came to realize that the newness of things wore off quite quickly, because gaining knowledge and the newness of all this stuff, even going 2.5 years to Bible school, wasn't enabling me to change as a man, as a person. And that would become very evident when things did not go the way that I desired it to go or hoped it would go. Because I would lose my temper for the strangest or silliest reasons, right? And get really angry or frustrated, or I'd be wrestling with my self-image for years and years. And I remember for a long, long time I had this deeper sense that I was in church as a Christian, feeling that something's not right. Something's just not right. I came to Christ and I heard him speak and I thought everything was going to change. And for a long time, there was no difference. And this went on for years and years. Struggle with fear and insecurity was a huge one. And I thought after becoming a Christian that, after my initial experience, life's going to be great. But that was not my experience. Because after I joined the church, that initial sensation, that experience that I had with God, that gradually disappeared. And all the changes that I was going through were all exterior changes. They had no influence on who I was, but only the behavioral side. And I understand that this is probably different for everybody in here, especially when you've grown up in church. That feeling or longing, that idea of there's got to be something more, that might not be so evident. But if you think back on your life before Christianity, now where you are, there's probably something there. You go, well, but I did have an expectation. And you might still have that expectation. That feeling of, is this all there is within Christianity? Where I got stuck after I found Christ and joined the church, as so many churches and organizations, the main focus was being a Christian, a better Christian. Whatever better means, because that's very subjective, depending on the denomination or church that you go to. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, hang on, Mike, isn't that the whole idea? Aren't we supposed to be better Christians? Yes, we are supposed to be better. We are, but not through tips and techniques and not through programs, although there are great programs, right? Because the problem is if we focus on being a better Christian or better anything for that matter, the only thing that we're focused on is our behavior. And God's not interested in your behavior. Not initially. It is sad to realize that the great commission of Jesus has been taken completely out of context. We know the story, right? Jesus has had his 3-year mission. He has been preaching the good news. He's died a horrible death. He arose after 3 days. Hallelujah. He still remains, for those who still doubt, 40 days. I think it's 40 days, right? And he's still doing, you know, the best that he can do. And then the very last moment, he gathers his mates and he goes up onto the mountain. He goes, I'm going to leave you guys, but not without the Great Commission. And what does he say there? I'm going to read it to you. And I think I have it up on screen. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. My favorite author, Dallas Willard, who is the inspiration of this talk this morning, he says it this way: it's tragic misunderstanding to think that Jesus was telling us as he left the earth to start churches. Right? As it is understood today. And from time to time, starting a church is a great idea, obviously. Of course it is. I love the church, but his purpose and intentions for us is so much greater than that. If you just look at what he's saying, the offer is so much more than getting together and singing songs, right? People usually assume without thinking that the Great Commission of Jesus is something to be carried out in other countries also. Did you know that? That's mainly because of the word nations. But that's just an example of how poor scripture has been translated. The better word these days would probably be our contemporary word ethnic groups, or just people of every kind. Everybody needs to hear it, right? The good news. Everybody needs to hear it. And I'm not pointing fingers. Absolutely not. I'm not laying any blame. It's just that so much has been stolen from the gospel that many of us struggle with finding the life that God promises, right? I mean, that was the prayer this morning. We sang about it. It was the life in abundance. And many of us can go, well, I don't actually experience that because I still struggle with, well, my self-image, my anger, my frustrations, life in general, right? And that's very, very disappointing, but it's also not fair. It's not fair for us as Christians, and especially not fair for our Lord and Savior, because he gets a bad rap. Let me give you this example. Let's say your neighbor buys a brand new car, and from day one, the darn thing won't start properly. Every morning he's out there and he's giving it a go, and when it finally starts, it starts with a bang and a lot of smoke. And you could think by yourself, what an idiot. He bought a lemon, right? It's easy to judge, right? It's easy to judge. But if you knew that your neighbor was mixing two-thirds of his petrol with one-third of water, you wouldn't blame the manufacturer of the car, would you? Or the dealer where he bought it. You would actually come to the conclusion that a car's not meant to run properly on petrol and water. And I think that we must approach our Christian life the same way. You cannot throw anything at it and expect it to run the way Jesus tells us. Programs, however good and meaningful, denominations, theologies, are all man-made. And this is never enough to fuel our faith, and it will definitely not get us where we're going. The great news is, however, just like the car that can run fine after bringing it to a specialist garage who understands the mechanics and perhaps has to do some restoration to it, we too can come to a place where we receive that restoration and healing and understanding and insight so we can actually live the life that God wants for us. That's actually the offer of discipleship, not just Christianity. And that is precisely why Jesus came to us. This is the intention for you and I. This is the offer if we do become a disciple. You know, when Jesus starts his mission, the very beginning of his three-year ministry, this is his very first public speaking. He gets up and he announces his purpose for mankind. This is the very first time he announces why he came. And this is what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." This is out of Luke 4, but it's actually a reference to Isaiah 61. And if we strip away all the religious jargon and hone in on what Jesus is really saying here, then it's this. "I have come to tell you about the life that you can have. Not in the future, right now." Right? Right now. The essence of the good news. That's what he's talking about. "I understand that you have struggled in life and have suffered terrible things. But I can heal those broken places in you." He's also saying, "I understand that there are forces at play that would love to keep you bound and blind. But he wants to set you free from that. Those things that are keeping you there, especially what the enemy's doing." This is why Jesus came, right? The offer is to be found through discipleship. Discipleship is just walking with Jesus, right? You know, in psychology, the most basic definition of who you are is to look at your genes. That's what they've been teaching me, so I presume it's right. Or in other words, genes define who you are. And literally from a secular point of view and the most basic physiological definition, this is true. Genes define who you are. But genes do not determine who you become. They don't. This is influenced by many factors in life. It's influenced by our environment, our experiences, obviously, our relationships, by our upbringing, which is the most significant, the relationship that you had with your father, with your mother, right? All of these factors have contributed into the person you are today. And God wants to address all of these matters with you. All of it. This is the one treasure that is lost within the gospel. That he really wants to address who you are. But moreover, who you are meant to be, right? Who you are meant to be. And so we need to get to know him more intimately. And this is, by the way, the fundamental difference, or there is a fundamental difference, I should say, between knowing about God and knowing him personally. That's a big thing. I know of our new Prime Minister. Is he new? Yeah, relatively new, Scott Morrison. But I wouldn't say I know him. If I want to know the guy, I have to sit down with him and share stories and life and have a coffee and all that kind of thing. And I don't want to know God like that. Not at all. The great thing is you don't have to. In John 10, Jesus says something astonishing. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Is it up there? No. There you go. As the Father knows me and I know the Father. This is a staggering promise in Scripture. Right? Because I think that Jesus knows God pretty well and vice versa. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says that we can have that same knowledge, that same knowing. How do we know that God is a person, you might ask? Well, he came down to earth and became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus did not come down to teach us how to be a better Philistine person, Christian, whatever, right? He came primarily to reveal who God is and how we can have a relationship with him. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all know these scriptures, don't we? The very reason why Jesus came to earth is actually because our Father wants a personal relationship with us. That's discipleship. It's so much more than just reading your Bible. It's inviting me into your life. Jesus did not just come to earth to forgive you your sins. There's so much more than that. There's so much more than that. John 14, verse 21, he says, he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and show myself to them. This is evidence of a real relationship. God wants all his people to know him personally, and he has sent his Son into the world so that we may truly know that. To have that intimate relationship with God the Father, with Jesus the Son. And if we do this, Jesus is pretty clear on the fruits of it, which is awesome, which we were talking about this morning. That's in John 10:10. I've come to give you life in abundance. You can't get to the life in abundance without having the relationship. Because if you don't have the relationship, how's he going to show you? How's he going to teach you? So we need to understand that discipleship is the beginning of finding that life, right? Knowing who you are, receiving affirmation and validation from your Father, letting Jesus speak into those places where you do struggle still. The way we experience life is not the way most people think, by the way. Life experiences are not merely neutrons shooting through your brain. The brain registers and senses, but it's not because of the brain that you burst out into tears of laughter or joy because you hear a joke. Or the way you feel when you're out in nature. Or just being present by the birth of a child. Life is found within the heart. Did you know that? Life is found within the heart. The wisest man who ever lived said this. He said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life," one translation says. Which one do I have? "For everything you do flows from it." It is the heart where we experience life. That's logical because this is where God lives, right? It's not between the ears. And so it's really important to take care of our heart. The great news is that Jesus came to reveal who God is. When Jesus died on that cross, he took our death and allowed us to be forgiven and have a relationship, an intimate, personal relationship with the Father. The essence of discipleship. God and Jesus loves us so much that they made the ultimate sacrifice in order that we may have that relationship. It's not just to forgive us our sins. One of my personal struggles growing up as a man and well into my adulthood was realizing that although I had a troublesome upbringing, just to put it mildly, and maybe even a lack of a father or father figure, that I didn't have to remain fatherlessness. For so many years, I behaved as an orphan, and that's so wrong. Because orphans, they have this sense that something's missing. You know, we're not orphans. We shouldn't live like that. You're not an orphan. We have a father who loves us, right? And our attitude towards God needs to be to account for his love for us and towards us. We are not orphans. We don't have to feel a poverty or anything like that. Because we have a father who wants to give in abundance, doesn't he? It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Everybody knows it, I hope, but the prodigal son is such a beautiful story, and there's so many things. You could do weeks and weeks of teaching on it. But the story goes like this. There's a father, he has two sons, and one of them says, "I'm done. I want my inheritance. I'm out of here," right? And so the father reluctantly goes, "Okay, I'll give you what you deserve." And he's out. But he comes to his senses after, I don't know how long. He's been living a terrible life. He went away from his father. And he realizes this is not the way I'm supposed to live. And although he thought that he was rich when he left, he was a poor, poor man. But what's so beautiful about this story, and it's a gem hidden in there, is that he comes to his senses, right, the son, and he wants to return home. And there's a line in there that says, "And while the son was still far away, the father spotted him." Meaning the father's already outside on the porch. He's looking out for his son, right? That's God. That's God. He's already looking out for you. How many of us who have children don't want the best for our kids? They don't have to ask for it. We want it. And this is our Father. He wants it for us. He wants it for us. He wants a relationship. He wants all the good gifts that he has in store for you. I started off this morning with a question. If you think that you had changed as a Christian. And I hope you see that it's not about the change itself, rather the journey that we take with God. If we do journey with him, then change is an inevitability. It's going to happen. Not because you have to, but because you love him. Right? You don't have to do anything. It's because of love that you do something within a relationship with your wife or your husband or your children. It's not because you have to. That's what God wants for us. This is the offer of discipleship. All we have to do is to say yes. It's not that hard. All we have to do is say yes to having a relationship with God. A disciple is nothing more than an apprentice. Practitioner even. Right? someone who follows the example of the person who desires to teach you. Isn't that cool? Jesus really wants to teach us. That's what he wants to do every day. And all we have to do is walk alongside him and go, oh, is that how it's done? Yeah, that's how it's done. Wait a minute, stop here, listen, pray. No, no, don't do that. Yes, do this. Counsel. That's all he wants. Follow his example. If you want to have that relationship with God, then all we have to do is ask him. And we can do that today. Shall we? I suggest we just pray for a moment and ask God. And he will give us. So let's just settle ourselves and be quiet. And let's invite him. Father, Lord, I acknowledge that I am your son. I am your daughter. I am your child, Lord. And you are my father. Lord, and I acknowledge that wherever I am, Lord, that there is so much more for me. Lord, that you have things in store that I can't imagine, Lord. Lord, and it's not about wealth. It's not about a life living without struggles. But it's all about a life living it with you, Lord. But walking in step with you, Jesus. And so I just want to say yes to that, Father. I invite you into my life, and I pray that you would lead me and guide me, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give me ears so that I may hear your tender voice. Lord, that you would lead me. Father, I ask that in all humility, Lord, that you would fill me again, fill me afresh, Holy Spirit. I give all that I am, Lord, I give it to you, knowing, Lord, that the best thing that I could do with my life is to follow you. And so I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you, Father. Lord, and even though there might be fear or anxiety, Lord, struggles, Lord, even though if we might not even have an idea where we're going at this moment, Lord, Lord, we may have comfort that you know what's going on. We have a Father who loves us, Lord. And so we trust you. We trust you that you know what's good for us. And that we don't have to struggle. We don't have to worry. Lord, we just lay ourselves before your feet, Jesus. And we invite your love, your care. We pray that you would continue to minister to us today. Lord, that you would show your truths. Father, we pray that you would pour out your life on us. Pour out your love on us, Jesus. Lord, and as a community, we just say that we love you, we trust you, and we worship only you, Father. And all of this we pray not because we deserved anything, but because you loved us first. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, brother.